If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the love and light of the most radiant one, the Christ. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is worldviews and mindsets. What is your life about? So let's take a deep breath. Center yourself as a continuum of divine light and love, divine power and glory in your spiritual integrated self. And ask for truth, clarity, discernment, and guidance for your own life, for your own understanding. And that the spirit of truth within you part the veils of illusion and allow you to see clearly that which is and that which is of eternity. We ask this in the name of the Most High and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, you know, I think when you look at the news and all the issues that we have paraded before us, perhaps if we're at all thoughtful, we begin to ask ourselves, what do I believe? It was interesting. I did that one day, and I was surprised to discover that I had equal and opposing views on several of these current issues, and I couldn't decide which I believed in more, because on one level I believed it one way, shifted to another level, and I could see it from that point of view too. And I think many of us who are in the consciousness expansion movement, so to speak, find ourselves on the horns of a dilemma, so to speak, when it comes to really articulating for ourselves, if for no other reason, what we are about and what we believe. And yet I believe it's important to stand for something in your life in a way that qualifies your movement through time and space so that you can be energetically localized. In other words, you can be your spiritual footprint is recognized and your energy signature is translated multidimensionally so that the principalities, powers, and rulers in the various realms, quote, quote, recognize you. This is very important. For example, everyone knew and recognized Jesus. Everyone. Everyone knew and recognized Paul and Silas and some of the other apostles. But there were some in those days that saw the miracles of healing and other things that Paul was accomplishing. And they said, well, you know, all we have to do is do the same thing he did and just add the name of Jesus, and we'll be able to do all of these miracles too. So they went out and they started operating in the name of Jesus, even though they were not believers in Jesus at all. They were trying to make a buck, probably. And they tried to cast a demon out of a man. And the demon said to these ones who were pretenders, Paul, we know, but who are you? And they proceeded to beat these guys up. These are called the sons of Sceva. They beat them to a pulp because they did not recognize their energy signature. Likewise, Jesus said there will be many who come in the latter days, and they will say, but Lord, I cast out demons in your name, I healed. I did miracles. I did all of these things. I raised the dead. And Jesus will look at them and say, I know you not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So the interdimensional energy signature that registers your vibratory wavelength multidimensionally in all the worlds has to be solid and consistent. So consistent, if you want to know if you are really who you think you are in the material world, is the one that you are when you're asleep, when you're dreaming, the same person that you are in your waking state. Exactly. Do you refrain from doing the same ill-advised actions on the inner planes than you do in the physical? Because when you are consistent in your manifestation and walking in the light of your highest divine truth in the physical, that will track into your dreams. You'll find yourself being the same person in your dreams, saying the exact same words in your dreams that you say in your waking state. And when temptation comes to you in your dreams, you will resist it in the same manner as you do in the physical. Only then can you know that you know that you know that you are truly resonating consistently in alignment with your truth. Because, you know, we all know that there's times when we have disparity between what our minds think, what our spirit is guiding us to do, what our inner child or basic elemental self may be wanting to do, what we believe, what we think we should believe, what we feel, and just what we want to do because we want to do it. You know, there's all these different aspects to consciousness. So part of spiritual infusion and spiritual integration requires a consistent examination of the self and that objective observing of that behavior as it works its way through your mind and your thinking and your speech and everything that you put energy into and towards, that there can be a consistency. So, did you ever ask yourself exactly, what do I believe about these commonly debated topics that we see on every newsreel? What about these politically incorrect questions that most avoid in normal daily conversation and interactions? Where do you stand on the issues of these times? Or do you at all? Or do you experience fear when it comes to really being who you are and standing up for what you believe? When you're out with your friends and they may be of a very different mindset, do you have the courage and conviction and self-confidence to simply voice your preference without feeling attacked or without being defensive? So what is your worldview? And what is your life all about? And what will be said of you in your eulogy and before the throne of the Almighty? You know, I love to study prophecy and consciousness and belief systems, different religions, and all of that's probably my favorite thing to be involved in researching. And I've tracked, basically three major categories of belief today that we see in the outer modern world. The first one is secular humanism, which basically believes that man alone is master of his fate. There's no absolute truth, no absolute moral standards. Man decides the truth that he wants to walk in. Then there's liberalism. And that, too, is very similar to secular humanism. But there's even more of a tendency in liberalism to be a renegade in the sense that there's no absolute truth. Everybody has their own truth. Truth is relative. There is no moral authority. Do what you want to do. You know, it's your call. And then number three is the faith-based belief systems, where God is and has set before man eternal truth principles. And every world religion believes in a supreme creator who is absolute truth and has absolute moral authority. Each world religion prescribes proper codes of behavior or dharma or right action. And each believes in the states of heaven and hell after death. In fact, Buddhism, for example, has listed at least 30 heavenly states and 30 hellish states, which they call bardos, which are states of existence after death. Hinduism lists 7 heavenly worlds and 7 demonic worlds. And Jesus refers to hell more often than anyone else in the Bible, according to some biblical scholars. I think one mentioned he had mentioned it several hundred times. So the Apostle Paul is usually the one that gets blamed for preaching about hell. But the truth is, according to these same scholars, that he never mentions it even once. And even Pope John Paul, before he passed away, described heaven and hell as real states of consciousness, which, of course, we know creates what we experience in our reality. So all demons, or asuras, as they're called in Hinduism, know the reality of hell and know they are going there. And they have no doubt about that. When Jesus came to the demoniac, this man in Gadara that was possessed by a legion of demons, they screamed out, "What have you to do with us, you son of the living God?" And then they begged him not to send them into the pit, because they knew that the pit of hell was their natural place where they were normally confined. They knew he had the authority to send them there. And they said, "Please send us into that herd of swine." And so Jesus sent them, the spirits, the demon spirits, into the herd of swine, and the swine ran in a mad stampede and plunged off the side of the cliff into the water below. So it's interesting that the demons all know about who Jesus is. And by the way, even though not all humans believe in heaven or hell or demons or Jesus as the Son of God or the Bible, one person does, and that is Satan. Oh yeah, he knows the Bible better than most Christians do, but he always finds a way to twist it to try to insert doubt. Did God say, or is it written that? And then he'll change it just enough that you get confused. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tested for 40 days and 40 nights, just before he went into his public ministry, Satan appeared to him. And every time he tried to trick and tempt Jesus, Jesus countered his action, his temptation, by quoting scripture. And he said, every time, "It is written," again and again, "It is written." In fact, if you read the sayings of Jesus in the New Testament, you'll find that every time he is confronted, he always says, "It is written." So Jesus was a profound scholar of the Jewish scriptures of those days. He didn't have the full Bible like we have. He had the traditional Jewish teachings, but he was very, very observant in going to the synagogue and in observing the rituals and the fasts and saying the prayers and honoring the religious traditions that he was brought up in and that were prevalent in his time period. He had to set the example of an ideal human being, a son of man and a son of God, just like every single one of us. We are a son of man, a son of Adam, and we are also the sons and daughters of God, in whom his spirit is designed to dwell and occupy fully. So, likewise, when Jesus looked at one point to his apostles, he commanded them, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he blew on them. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. And that goes forth to every one of us. We are commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that is what gives you the ability to walk in this fearless self-confidence, because the self that you're confident in is not your human self, but he who dwells within you, which is greater than he that dwells in the world, which is the devil or the fallen self, the ego self. So, it's interesting that, let's look for a moment at the New Age, because I didn't bring that as a state of consciousness, but I think we need to look at that. So, basically, the people who doubt heaven and hell as eternal states do, in fact, believe in karma, and that they will have to reincarnate millions of times to expiate their karma. That seems to be across the board in terms of the Eastern belief systems. What does secular humanism believe? Again, that man alone is master of his fate, that there is no supreme creator, no supreme moral authority, and that, and basically they're totally ignorant as to any afterlife or security as to what will befall them after they pass away. That would really freak me out not to know that. That bothered me when I was like 4 years old. So what does the New Age mindset believe? Well, New Agers believe in love and peace as an ideal, yet very few can tell you anything that the Bible has to say about where love and peace come from or how to personally attain those states as permanent states of consciousness, as realities rather than simply ideals. New Age believers accept karma and reincarnation as facts of life. They believe that they will have to work off their karma, but most haven't really thought through what this means in reality. I told you some months back that I actually had an experience in the dream state of what it feels like for a soul to go through reincarnation, be born, be in the uterus, be born, and come out a fully matured soul in a totally helpless baby body. No wonder we scream when we're born and we smile when we die. I mean, that should tell us something right there. So many New Agers believe in ascension also, but they believe that it's through their own personal efforts. They believe that they can somehow raise their vibrations all by themselves by being vegetarians or practicing certain breathing and Merkaba and meditation techniques or what have you. Or through some sort of gimmicks, the various things they hang on their bodies and necks and put on their refrigerators and whatever. It's very much involved with the human and its intellect and its technology. And in general, New Agers believe that they are of a higher degree of consciousness than that of the masses of humanity. They believe somehow they are special and will escape any form of punitive judgment because they don't really believe in sin. They don't believe there's a need for repentance. They don't believe in hell, divine judgment, or a personal need of a savior. And interestingly enough, the New Agers are unique in this belief, by the way, as every world religion speaks of heaven and hell and having to face some form of divine judgment. Wow. So, it's interesting because the majority of New Age people believe they will not be required to give an account, as the Bible says, for our every thought, word, and deed before God. And most, sadly to say, believe that God will simply wink and allow them to pass on into the higher divine realms, even if they've lived a life in absolute wanton rebelliousness, disobedience, and complete disregard for any kind of moral restraint. So, that's something to be thought about, I believe. So, Christianity, let's look at that for a moment. Well, back to the New Age, just one more thing I wanted to add here. The New Agers believe that somehow, by having read a few New Age books about ascension, maybe attending a few ascension courses, getting a few certificates, believing in spirit guides, having a few readings, believing in angels, UFOs, or following the channeling of those that they believe to be ascended masters, that all of that somehow adds up to a sufficiently high light quotient to reward them with immortality, resurrection, and the crown of life. It's interesting. How could we believe that? And yet, you know, look around. You'll see that that's exactly where most New Age people that you find in these various web groups, that's exactly where they're at. They're exchanging stories about the last UFO they saw, or the globes of light that appeared in their photographs, or what so-and-so channeled, or the last workshop they went to. But where's the fruit in their life? Where's the holiness that would enable them to resurrect and transfigure their body from materiality into living light? Now, Christianity believes that one is restored to righteousness and right relationship, spiritually speaking, only through the shed blood of one Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians believe that it's only by accepting Jesus as one's personal Savior and receiving salvation and divine pardon through his atoning death is sinful man restored to righteousness in the sight of God. And, although Christianity is divided into many subsects, which vary as to their doctrinal beliefs, in no other world faith have I personally ever witnessed such dramatic and positive transformation that occurs to people upon their conversion. Their personalities and their lifestyles are totally transformed in most cases, and sometimes, in many cases, they're instantly delivered from smoking and drugs and drinking and criminal lifestyles and all manner of distortion in their mind-body-mind complex. In many cases, is instantly lifted, and they are literally new people. Do a little research. Check out some of these things. It really was impressive to me. Got my attention. Got my conversion, too. So, everywhere you can witness the difference, basically speaking, is between those who know God, through direct relationship and experience, and those who only know about God secondhand through books and others. So again, the question remains, what do you personally believe and live as your worldview and reality construct? And what does your lifestyle reveal about that? Because your life basically is your message. So the people of God, that is to say the genuine ones, are recognized by their love, one for the other, of their fellow believers. And I would say also their enemies. Because only that conversion experience can give you a heart of compassion to where you can do what Jesus said. Return good for evil. Pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. Forgive 70 times 7 times. In other words, just keep forgiving. And to do good in return for evil. You know, to pray for your enemies. Wow. Pray blessings on those who abuse you. Who can do that without a supernatural touch from God? Well, that's just the point. You can't. You can't save yourself. You can't ascend yourself. You can't raise your vibrations. You can't wash off the iniquity of all your many lifetimes. It is impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. And if a Savior were not needed, God would not have planned to send one before the foundation of this world. So it was all part of a divine plan. The mystery of salvation is such that the scriptures say even the angels regard man with awe. Who is man that God should bless him and seat him just a little lower than Elohim, just a little lower than the angels? But even the angels can't sit and sup with the Almighty. They have to stand as servants. Angels will never know what it is to be cleansed with the blood of the cross. They will never know what it is to experience salvation, at least not in their angelic form. So it's very interesting, because with that mystery of salvation, which means the return to wholeness, original wholeness, restoration to wholeness, everyone from that point on has a great desire to live in a way that obeys, honors, and is pleasing to God. That just arises in you so strongly. And no genuine man or woman of God will hate or desire to harm anyone, nor will they enjoy the things of darkness and sinful behavior. Such things suddenly become totally distasteful and disgusting to them. So do we have free will to choose what we believe and who we follow and how we live? Absolutely. And each choice produces consequences, and you will be required to face in full and accept full responsibility for them. Unless you have come to Jesus in humility, in repentance, and been washed and cleansed by his redeeming blood. That alone completely erases your past as if it had never happened. It is wiped off, never to be brought to mind again. So people sometimes ask, well, what if I don't believe in God or any of this karma stuff? And you have to say, well, the law of reciprocity, just like gravity, operates regardless of your personal beliefs. It's an impersonal thing here. It just is what it is. So the humans alone were created with self-determination, self-awareness, and conscious, get this, conscious awareness of God, both within as spirit and without as creation. And it's interesting because even extraterrestrials that haven't had a human embodiment do not always have that ability to have conscious awareness of God, unless, of course, they've had a human embodiment on a humanoid type of planet. So So Hu is an ancient name for God, meaning heavenly, universal word. It's the primal word of God. And the Hu man refers to our divine calling to be a God-man. So, does your life reveal you to be an animal, a vegetable, or a human? Are you truly a God-man who knows the divine and whose lifestyle proves it? You know, if you just live to eat, drink, mate, produce progeny, establish your turf, and defend it, that's an animal life. It doesn't qualify for an authentic human life. And if you haven't given any thought to any of the above, and you're just sort of going on in conscious mode, well, that would qualify for a vegetable. So a human is one who has the courage of conviction to stand in their divine essence and discern that which is of the divine and do everything it can to come into alignment with that and embody it and walk in it and manifest it. So truth is, and the truth is, only one being has been given the job assignment of being the savior of Adamic man. And only one has promised to come and take you himself personally where he lives beyond into the many mansion worlds of the Father. And that was Jesus. And Jesus alone paid the ransom price for your soul himself. And has promised that he will also return and take you to live with him in the place that he went on ahead to prepare for you. So ultimately, only you decide what you will believe, which world you will live in, and your eternal destiny upon your passing into eternity. The one thing you can never, never, ever do is die and cease to exist. You have already an eternal life in the sense that you will eternally exist somewhere. All religions have some form of designation where the spirit goes after death. I've studied all world religions, so I'm very familiar with all the belief systems. But the only one that really makes sense to me and is sure, tried, true, and immediate is simply accepting the gift of salvation through the appointed Savior. Some people might say, well, what about Krishna? Well, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, of the many who come to me, maybe one of the millions will realize me. Maybe one of the millions. Wow. And he never died on the cross for you. He never agreed to blot out your sin with his blood. He never promised to go on ahead and prepare a place for you. He never promised to come back and take you and accompany you to where he lives, that you could live with him for eternity. That's not anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita. But there are many, many, many yogas and things that you have to do to, again, work through your karma, earn a better incarnation, you know, and on and on and on. And some belief systems, I found out when I was living in India not too long ago, that in Buddhism they believe that you can actually go from a human incarnation into being a bat or a cockroach or a rat or any kind of species. I mean, that's really scary to me. That's called transmigration, where you can digress. For example, if you live like, if you have a spirit of gluttony and you eat like a pig, you can incarnate as a pig. If you like to make love 25 times a day, you can incarnate, or more, 1,000 times a day, you can incarnate as a pigeon or a rabbit. I mean, this is scary stuff. So what if that's true? Well, many, many Millions of people believe it is, and I believe that if they believe that, that's what happens. Because the Bible says it is done unto you as you believe. And as a man believes in his heart, so he is. So for heaven's sakes, pick a belief system that you know is going to deliver you where you want to go and has some track record of having, in fact, done that. I want to look at the New Age belief systems for a minute here, because I don't think very many people have stopped to think what this is. The New Age movement, according to many, many people that are students of the end times, the New Age movement is actually an arm of the Illuminati and is what they are trying to enforce by a Christless amalgamation, very liberal amalgamation of all world belief systems. And that's what, according to many, is going to be the New World Order's religious movement. And, well, if you read the Bible and read the daily news, you will find that we are exactly in the times described by Isaiah, by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, by Ezekiel, chapter 37 to 39, and many other places in the Bible. And we are right in the midst of the period of Revelation. I'll do a show one time on eschatology, which is end times prophecy from the biblical point of view. Maybe I will. I don't know. You can do that yourself. Anyway, the New Age movement is happening exactly what Jesus warned would happen, that deception would lead many astray in the last days and into believing and following false Christs and doctrines of demons. Wow, scary stuff. So it's really not a New Age religion at all, but if it was brought to earth originally by the Nephilim, the fallen sons of rebellion, and it was present in Sodom and Gomorrah and the seven different groups of people that the God of the Old Testament commanded be destroyed from the face of the earth, down to even their belongings and their livestock. I mean, they were wiped off the face of the earth, or at least they were supposed to have been. So although the New Age movement is a hodgepodge of a little bit of everything, it has certain characteristics that give it its distinctive flavor. The New Age in general believes in karma and reincarnation, and that you have millions of lifetimes to work out your karma. They believe everything is God, so you can worship any god, goddess, or as many gods or goddesses as you like. There is no absolute truth, so each has their own truth. And you can believe whatever you want to believe. It's fine. You will still go to heaven. So let's break these down and look at them in terms of what the Bible might have to say. Karma and reincarnation, the Bible. It is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Number two, you are set free of the law through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible has a lot more to say about that, but that's basically it. Number two, everything is God, so you can worship any god or goddess or any number of gods and goddesses, the New Age says. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not bow down to nor serve any other gods. Wow. Number three, there's no absolute truth, and everyone has their own truth. The Bible says, that is truth which bears witness that Jesus came in the flesh and resurrected from the grave. That is the spirit of truth. Wow. Number four, the New Age says there is no absolute divine moral authority. Do what you feel is right to you. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. keep my commandments, that all may be well with you. You know, if you would go down on the street and ask people, including Christians, can you name all 10 of the 10 commandments? Most people can't even name a few, and sadly enough, very few Christians can actually name all 10. And isn't that sad? Because now they're outlawing the display of the 10 commandments. The only moral directive that actually has given us some semblance of guidelines in what is now becoming an increasingly lawless, anything-goes free-for-all. It's really interesting where we're going with all that. And then the New Agers often say, there is no sin, only mistakes, and God overlooks them and forgives you because God is love. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like sheep, they have all gone astray, each to their own way. Not one is righteous, no, not a single one. Number 6, the New Age believes because there is no sin, there's no need for repentance or salvation. So there's no need for a Savior. The Bible says whoever says that they have no sin in them is a fool and a liar, and no truth is in them. Wow. I mean, they're just things that I remember off the tops of my head, the top of my head. If you go to the Bible and actually do a word study on any one of those things, you'll find dozens and dozens and dozens of biblical references for every single thing that we think we don't have to pay any attention to. So, the Bible goes on to say that there is no name in all of the heavens or upon the earth by which man may be saved except that of Jesus Christ. Wow. And that one day every knee will bend, every tongue will proclaim Jesus as Lord. And that he has the highest authority, that no one came from the highest heavens but Jesus, and has the highest authority in heaven and upon earth. Wow. And it also goes on to say that you're not your own, because you belong to Jesus. He actually purchased your soul for a price. And the price he paid was his own life and his shed blood on Calvary. So that blood was shed for the remission of sin. Remission means to blot it out, to cancel it as if it had never occurred. Many New Age people believe that Jesus is just another ascended master, a wise man, a good man, a prophet, one of many, and not the only way to God. But this is what Jesus had to say about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me and hear my voice, and will follow no other. I am the door that no man can shut. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the water of life, which quenches your thirst so that you thirst no more. And when he was asked, when he was brought to trial, are you the Messiah? Tell us clearly. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And Jesus replied, I am. He also told the Pharisees, if you knew and loved the Father, you would also know and love me, for I have come from the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. If you have me, you also have the Father. For the Father and I are one. But if you have not me, then you have not the Father, and there is no love in you. And he was very, very blunt. Very blunt. So, the Illuminati have that plan of causing doubt so that we don't get into any kind of really heavy, powerful understanding Because once you experience genuine spiritual power that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll leave the New Age in 2 seconds. You'll realize it's like a toothless tiger. It looks, you know, ferocious and powerful, but it can't do anything because it doesn't have the keys to soul transcendence. It doesn't have the keys that come through the office of the Christ and the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of the office of the order of Melchizedek and the head of the office of the Christ. So again, there's no wiggle room. But the Illuminati, the New World Order, appeals to the average New Age person's sense of superiority, which comes from pride. And that pride comes from having knowledge beyond that of the average so-called sleeping masses. And I like to think of most people as those who are still unawakened, as if knowing these things was in any way improving their lives. If it did, that would be wonderful. But again, you really don't see very much evidence of holiness at all in the average person out there in the world. And even the Christians are working very, very hard to model and follow Jesus. And they can only do it by a life of absolute commitment to this path and daily prayer and daily meditation and daily study of the scriptures and daily contemplation and daily extending of themselves in service to others. It says that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you keep vigilant, you keep attentive, and you work and you practice every day of your life until your life becomes a virtual 24/7 daily prayer. And you are so immersed in the presence of God that it never departs. You walk in the God realms. You live in the God realms. You relate from the God realms. And you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And you do not allow that world to trespass into your mind and your thoughts. The scriptures say you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve mammon, which is the world system, and God. You have to decide which you're going to be true to. And there's no halfway about it. You're either fish or fowl. That's it. So many people are in the valley of decision today, and they're being hard-pressed and convicted, as the saying goes, by the Holy Spirit, which means they are squirming because they know that they have to make a choice. And that spirit of rebellion that came in with the fall is so strong in them, it's fighting them tooth and nail. And that spirit of rebellion is what we call the ego mind. And it's always at war with the things of God. It just wants to do what it wants to do because it wants to do it. And it doesn't want anyone interfering with its fulfillment of its desires and its lusts. So when people, before they've made that full commitment, they have a battle royal. I mean, there's two completely different beings inside you. One, you know, just like the proverbial picture of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. It's like those two warring forces just going at it. And so the big battle of Armageddon is inside the human mind. Will the Christ mind win, or will the ego mind win? Will love win, or will fear win? Will unity prevail, or separation separate you out into the outer darkness, which the Bible says is eternity? None of us like to think about that, but that's exactly what the scriptures say. And it could be because we're at the end of a major 26,000-year cycle, and it's going to be an eternity before those souls that don't make it this time get an opportunity to incarnate again on an Earth planet, back in its primordial ooze, you know, and have to go through the whole evolutionary cycle again. That's called a second death, by the way. in the Bible. That's where you lose your complete soul record, and you go back to primordial slime. It starts in the very beginning as a paramecium cell or something of that nature. Not pretty. So, in the higher divine worlds, the spirit, the Atma, the spirit self, remains ever one with God. But in time and space, the Jivatma, or the soulish level of free will, your mental state, and your emotional state, and your physical expression, all of that constitutes what we call the soulish levels. And the soul can be lost. The soul can find itself in hell worlds. The soul can be in any one of the numerous bardos that the Buddhists speak of. The soul can transmigrate into forward and backward in time and forward and backward in the evolution of physical forms. See, the form, the animal forms evolve over eons and eons and long, long yugas of time, billions and billions and billions of time, to produce a consciousness that is ready to move into being the soul of a human being. And now we're getting into some deep esotericism, so I won't go too far along that train this late in the program. But just bear in mind that there's divine design, divine creation, and a creator. And in the lower worlds of duality, there is the evolution of consciousness and the evolution, the unfoldment of consciousness, the evolution of form. And so there's no real argument between the two systems. You just need to know what you're looking at and present all sides of the picture instead of just one point of view. So yes, there is an absolute God. Yes, there is an absolute truth. Yes, there is an absolute moral authority and call upon the life of humanity. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The original Hebrew word implied, be you continually in the unfolding of wholeness and perfection, even as your Father is in the constant revealing of wholeness and perfection. There's a constant outflow of revelation. So, that's an intense topic for this evening, but I think the things need to be said. They need to be explained clearly, because otherwise we don't really have a clear idea of what we stand for and what our life is all about. So let's chant. Let's go out chanting you, which again is the primordial word that spoke everything into existence, called the pranava, or the living word. Deep breath. Baruch Hashem, Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen.